Last week we talked about Peter and John being forcefully arrested by the chief priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. They're held overnight and then brought before the religious leaders to answer for their message. And instead of cowering before the religious leaders, they boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus and even go further as to say that the only way to be saved is through the name of Jesus. Not that he might save, but there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we begin today with the 13th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Acts. It says, now they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Think about that. The word that's translated untrained here in some translations actually is translated as common. So here we have people that come from common to bold. They were fishermen. They were rough, undisciplined men. Peter even had a little problem once in a while when he got upset with words coming out of his mouth that were not edifying. And here they were in the temple going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day. The first thing they noticed about them is they were uneducated and untrained. These men they were talking to were the religious elite. They were the most learned of the learned. They knew the scriptures backward and forward, and they spent their days trying to impress each other and trying to impress the crowd around them with just how much they knew. They used big words and lengthy exhortations. In fact, their prayers were long. We used to have a family reunion when my grandmother and her generation were alive. And we would go down to San Marcos every year to the Aquarina, and that's where they had the Johnson family reunion. And I'll never forget one Saturday night, because we'd all get together and bring side dishes in, and the uncles would go over to the Lockhart, to Cry's Market, and get barbecue and bring it back. And it came time to bless the meal. And one of my great uncles looked at my grandmother and her sister, and he said, my grandmother's name was Lovey, and Bertha was her sister. And he looked at her and said, Bertha, you pray. Lovey prays too long. And I said to myself, you know, Billy Bob, I want people to say he prays like Bertha. Because sometimes people pray and it's almost as if they're trying to impress the audience and not necessarily opening their heart to God. And that's the way these Pharisees were. They would put on a big show. You remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee says, oh, God, I tithe of everything that I have. I fast twice. Goes through all this litany of things. He says, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy down there. That's the attitude that these religious leaders had at the time. It's kind of like when they spoke, they expected E.F. Hutton to listen. And they expected that the apostles would cower. Maybe beg for forgiveness. Oh, we're so sorry that we did anything that might have offended you. But that's not what they got. And so they were confused by what was happening here in the Sanhedrin. These men were uneducated. Now, this is one of those alpha primitive terms we talk about. You have a word and you put the A in front of it and it means not. And the word that's in the primary word is grammatos. Can you think of a word that we use that sounds kind of like gramatos? What did you take in English? Any of y'all English take English?
Grammar,
absolutely. And so our word grammar comes from this. And basically it says they didn't have good grammar. Agrammatos is the word here. They were illiterate. They were uneducated. Now the Jewish people at that time prized literacy so that they would be able to read the law. So they wanted to have a basic education so that they could know what God said. But when it came to the advanced studies, that was generally confined to a minority, to the scribes, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests. And so formal training included memorization of the Torah, mastery of all the oral traditions, and dialectic debate. Those outside these circles, those outside the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests, those people were labeled unlettered. So Luke's use of the word underscores there's a social divide between the institutional scholars and the common laborers, such as fishermen from Galilee. And they were untrained. As I said, some translations actually say common. Now, this is an interesting word. The word that's used here is idiotes. Can you think of a word in our language that sounds like idiotes? Basically, they said, these guys are a bunch of idiots. This is kind of a thing that it was a balance. On this side, you had the educated people. On this side, you had the uneducated people. You had a private person as opposed to a magistrate or a ruler or a king. You had a common soldier as opposed to an officer. Here you have an unlearned, illiterate man as opposed to a learned, educated person. But they were bold. That means they had confidence. Frank bluntness. They laid it on the line. So instead of cowering before the Sanhedrin, they're boldly, confidently proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. That the very people who have them on trial crucified him, but that God had raised him from the dead, and that salvation came through Jesus Christ and him alone. And it says they marveled, and they ultimately determined they had been with Jesus. That word marvel means to be amazed. To wonder at, to be awestruck. They could not wrap their heads around the fact that these nobodies, these common Galilean fishermen, were standing there like they owned the place, going head to head with the religious elite of the day. When I was studying this and thinking about this, I could not help but think back to when Jesus was 12 years old. Was taken to Jerusalem to the temple. His family left him. Any of y'all ever get left by your family? I got left a couple of times, but people brought me back. I'm not sure my parents planned it that way. But anyway, I got left in the back of the church one time, in fact. Everybody went to a football game and left me. Jesus got left. They figured he was with one of the relatives traveling and got a day out and realized he wasn't there. And they came back, and there Jesus was in the temple going head to head with the most scholarly, asking and answering questions of them at 12 years old. Now, these apostles were older than that. But they did not have the background to be able to be doing what they were doing. Do you know why they were able to do it? go back to the very first thing it said about Peter last week, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I have the Holy Spirit living and working in us, and we're able to supernaturally, beyond the abilities of our nature, that's what supernaturally means, we're beyond the ability of our nature to be able to stand against those who would oppose the message of the gospel. In fact, Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out that don't worry about what you're going to say, because when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. It says they realized. So these religious leaders recognized or perceived or understood the fact that they had been with Jesus. See, that's what made the difference. That was the source of the boldness. That was the power of the words. Can people tell you've been with Jesus? Do you have boldness beyond your own knowledge and ability? You see, the most important credential, I believe, for Christians is spending intimate time with Jesus. You do that by prayer and Bible study, developing close bonds of fellowship and communion. Genuine disciples live like they're walking with Jesus every day. And so what you teach and how you live becomes more and more like Jesus. 14th verse says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Boy, these religious leaders were stuck with a dilemma. They had a real problem here. A notable miracle had occurred. There was no doubt of the reality. You go back, you look at the story. Here we have a man that has been lame from birth. He's never been able to walk. When I got caught drunk in a wall back when I was 16, and it's been like 3 years in the cast. When I first got out of the cast, you could reach around my ankle and almost touch your fingers. You could take your hands like this and actually have room to spare around my thigh because it had just atrophied from absolutely no use for 3 years. When I first started trying to walk, I mean, if it had been both legs, there would have been nothing I could have done. It took years to begin to develop to be able to walk again. This guy had never walked. He had no muscle tone. His tendons had probably all shrunk up because he'd been sitting there all his time. Everybody knew him. He lays every day at the Gate Beautiful, and hundreds of people walk by going in and coming out, and they've seen this man all of their life, and they know absolutely beyond any shadow of a doubt it is impossible for this man to stand up. Say nothing of walk and leap and praise God. But now he's doing it. So the religious leaders can't deny it. This word notable involves being known through personal experience. The man standing right here, people have seen it. There's no way around it. So that's half the dilemma. The other half is they want this message stopped. They don't want the story of the healing getting out. Because if the story of the healing gets out, then the story of the power behind the healing, who is Jesus of Nazareth, and he has that power because they crucified him, but God raised him from the dead, they do not want that out. They want it to stop. The word that's used when talk about stopping the spread of the gospel has the image of rapid, uncontrollable dispersion. That's what they're worried about. The rapid, uncontrollable dispersion of the gospel. One commentator likened it to when people talk about the spread of cancer. The Sanhedrin saw the message of the risen Messiah as a cancer infecting society. And so they did what bullies always do. They threatened them. See, the Sanhedrin was used to getting its way by bullying people. If you remember, whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, another probably more notable miracle, they had already decided to crucify Jesus. They said, well, we'll just have to kill him too. Think about that. The religious leaders of the day, in order to save their position, in order to save their power, are talking about killing two people. Those are the kind of people that Peter and John are up against here. And they thought it would be easy to put these ignorant, uneducated people in their place. I believe that when they went into the temple and arrested them and embarrassed them, humiliated them by a public arrest and dragging them out of the temple, keeping them overnight, that they thought this would be an opportunity to make them look so bad, to make them look so ignorant, to make them look so powerless that everybody would turn their back on the message. Instead, they are now marveling at their boldness. And I want you to see their plan. Now, it doesn't show in English the way it goes here, but there are two words for threat. And it says basically, we're going to threaten them with threats. Anybody ever threaten you with threats? What that means is basically, we're going to give threats that there's really nothing we can do behind it. We're going to say, don't you do this. If you do this, bad things are going to happen. You don't want to do this anymore. You see, they could not argue the message. They could not argue the miracle. All they could do is give idle threats. So the 18th verse says, they called them, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. So when they'd further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old to whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So we have the faithless threat, and now we have the faithful answer. The religious leaders give what I refer to as a powerless command. Don't speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. It says here they gave an order. Now, that's actually a military term. It means to pass on or transmit a watchword or command. So it generally became used in reference to a command. So basically, in giving this command, the religious leaders here claim to have the authority to determine what could or could not be taught regarding God's message, particularly where the Messiah was concerned. And so basically they said, no more of this Jesus talk. We don't want to hear it. We don't want you teaching it. To their powerless command, Peter and John give a powerful response. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When they say "you judge," it reminded me of when Joshua was speaking to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. Over the 24th chapter of Joshua, in the 15th verse, he says, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite to whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Folk, you have a choice. The ultimate decision is, what does God want? Not what's popular, not what pleases people. More and more, we live in a culture that if you stand on what the Word of God says, you're going to get pushback from the culture. In fact, in some parts of this continent, there are actually people that are being arrested just for saying what the Bible says. Others have lost their jobs just for saying what the Bible says. Gets referred to as hate speech. The reality is, we've got to make a choice. Are we going to say what pleases people? Or are we going to say what God says? We can only speak what we know to be true. That being said, the religious leaders then try their frustrated final try for intimidation. 21st verse. "So when they had further threatened them," we threatened them with a threat, now we're giving more threats, "they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done," threatened them with more, but they couldn't figure out how to carry out threats. You ever been in that situation? Where, as a parent, sometimes you threaten a kid and you know there's no way in the world you're really going to jerk their leg off and beat them to death with the bloody end. But you know, you're just that frustrated. They were making these threats and they knew there was nothing they could do about it. I mean, a tremendous miracle had occurred. People were excited. People were praising God. Here's a man, 40 years old, who's been healed, and there's absolutely no question. So as much as it pained them, they hadn't let them go. But I want you to know, that's not the end of trouble for those preaching the gospel. It's only the beginning. And it only gets worse. But the exciting thing is, it never stops the spread of the gospel. So what does all this tell us? Well, first of all, it tells us you don't have to be a Bible scholar or highly educated for God to use you to share His message. In fact, it was those people then, and often today, who opposed the simple message of salvation. So the first thing I want you to recognize from this is God uses ordinary people. Second thing is, if we're bold in our proclamation of the gospel, it will gain the respect of those who oppose us and who oppose the teaching of the gospel. You know, people may not like you. They may not like what you say. But if you stand boldly on the Word of God, they will respect you. And they will respect your message. And the last thing is, you have a decision to make. Who are you going to obey? God or the world? I'm going to tell you, the world wants us to shut up. They want us out of the marketplace, out of education, out of the decision-making process. They do not want our voice heard. But God has told us to go to the whole world and make disciples. He has told us to teach, to baptize, and teach. So the question is, who are you going to listen to? We ended our sermon last week with Peter's words, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That was true then. It is true today. If you're trusting in anything but the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary for the remission of your sins, there is no way to God but through Jesus Christ.